You're listening to an audio resource of Boyce College, undergraduate school of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary.
It's great to be with you tonight. And my name's Nick, as Gunnar said earlier, and I'm pumped to open up the Word of God with you tonight. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 16. And I just tell you, don't worry about the tornado threats. I told Spencer, if there is one in the area, just do this, and I'll stop, okay? And we'll send you downstairs or wherever you got to go, all right? In our church back in Arkansas, which, where's my boy Ben Burke? Here's Ben. Ben's incredibly single, ladies. And unless you haven't got a girlfriend in the 2 months, because in case, I'm sure I just made her mad, but Ben's a great dude from our church, so Ben, I love you, buddy, and ladies, you'd love a little Ben in your life too, okay? So Ben will be up here at the invitation time taking numbers, and so you get it, baby. I'm going to do anything I can to help you, okay? Anything, all right? So there's that, and then, in our church, we've been in a series we just called Change, and we're basically looking at a biographical a study of the Scriptures where we've looked Old Testament and New Testament at, okay, who are people in the Scriptures who have been changed by God because of an encounter with Christ or because of God doing amazing works? So we've studied people like Abraham and Job and others. This past week, I spoke on a guy that I think every one of us relates to in one way or the other. There may be times where you think about people in Scripture where you think, well, I just don't relate to them, or I don't relate to him or her. But there are always times when you look at a guy named Peter. And I say Peter, and everybody's like, oh yeah, I totally relate with Peter. I mean, the guy's an idiot half the time. I mean, he's opening his mouth. He's a guy with the foot-shaped mouth, and he always seems to be doing wrong things. And so I always relate with Peter. Probably everybody in the room relates with a guy named Peter. And what we talked about on Sunday at our church is really Peter was a man who was changed through failure. If you look at the defining moment of Peter's life, you know what it's defined by? Failure. And so we'll talk about that. And, it's kind of interesting when you think about life, from kindergarten through college or seminary or, wherever you're going to end your education, you go through these things called tests, right? And you have to go to school. And anybody have a test today? Okay, like two of you. That's good. Anybody fail a test in the past 2 weeks? Be honest. The Lord is seeing every hand, okay? Okay, so let me just break it down for you. And this is probably not the wise thing to say since I'm kind of in an educational institution tonight. But it's not that big of a deal in the grand scheme of life if you fail a test. Okay? I was not looking for a clap there. I was making a broad general statement about life, okay? But thank you. It's really not that big of a deal because I've failed a few tests throughout my time, and it's really not that big of a deal. But here's the thing. When you get out of school and when you move on in different areas of your life and you kind of move on in fully into adulthood and marriage and kids and ministry in a full-time manner, then here's what's hard. Is the tests you go through are much greater than a math test or a church history test or whatever you're going through right now. It is much greater. And the cost to failing the test are to the nth degree more costly. And so we'll talk about that tonight within the context of Peter's life. And so we're going to look at three primary passages of Scripture with Peter's life. It's been a harder series for me to preach because it's much easier to say, all right, here's Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We're just going to break those 10 verses down. When you do a biographical study, you're kind of taking a step back and saying, all right, let's look at the whole of a guy's life and let's look at what scriptures we need to use. So we'll use three tonight in the story of Peter. And as we get started, I would just want to talk about Peter the leader, first of all. Okay, I didn't mean to rhyme when I wrote the message, but I kind of ended up rhyming. We'll talk about Peter the leader if you're a note taker. And I want us just to begin reading in Matthew 16, and we'll begin reading in verse 13 together of chapter 16. Pretty familiar passage. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He's referencing himself here. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What you see here is an incredible question that Jesus ultimately asked Peter. And it's really a question that every single person in this room and really every person in the world across the span of history has had to answer. And that is, who is Jesus? And what have I done with the man named Jesus? But if you take a look at this from the perspective of Peter as a leader, you take a step back and you have this conversation taking place between Jesus and the 12 disciples. And Jesus, first off, starts out and he says, gives a group question. Hey guys, who do people say that I am? To which the group, it says, and they answered. Well, some say John the Baptist, some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And so they give a group answer to the group question, right? And then Jesus turns to the group again and says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter stands up as the de facto leader of the disciples, and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this is not uncommon with anything that we see in the Gospels about Peter. Peter was always kind of the one who kind of raised as the cream of the crop. He would always rise to the top as the leader of the disciples. You see, Peter even stands as a man who, even in his failure, he led. If you rewind two chapters, Matthew chapter 14. I remember that story about Jesus walking on the water while all the disciples are on the boat. And Jesus is walking, and they're like, ah, it's a ghost! And then somebody's like, wait, hold up, that looks like Jesus. And so they Jesus, is that you? And Peter ultimately goes, hey, Jesus, if that's you, call me to come out to you. And so Jesus says, okay, we'll come. And so Peter, in one of the craziest things that anybody's ever done, takes a step out of the boat and begins to walk on the water. And remember what happens? Remember how the story unfolds? He's looking at Christ. Everything's good. Then it says that he began to look at the wind and the waves around him, began to notice the storm that was going down, like we're about to have. And I don't see any of these yet, so I think we're all safe, okay? But he began to look, and everything was fine as long as his eyes were on Jesus. Then he looked elsewhere, and what happened? He began to sink. You may look at that and be like, well, dude, what a failure. I mean, what a failure of a man right there. And let me remind you, he's the only one who got out of the boat, right? And so even in his failure, he's a leader. Now, you continue reading on in Matthew 16, and you read through the Gospels. He had a unique role with Jesus, had a unique role amongst the disciples. He was one of the inner circle, one of three men. Peter, James, and John were in that inner circle that had a close, tight-knit kind of relationship with Jesus. And if you continue reading in Matthew 16, you get to the famous passage about he looks at Peter after Peter said this, and he says, I will build, you know, your name is Rock, you know, Petra, and upon this rock I will build my church. And you get through all that significant stuff. But then you come to really where I think you begin to see the failure of Peter. And I'm going to talk about two failures that we see in the life of Peter. And the first one is not the biggest one, okay? The first one, I think we could say, shows a chink in the armor. It shows that something's not right. The second one is the biggest failure that has ever happened in the course of human history, okay? And so you look at the first one, and you really get this down in verse 21. We'll call this failure rebuking Jesus, okay? This is when he rebuked Jesus. Verse 21 says this, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. So Jesus is telling the disciples, listen guys, here's what's about to take place. I am about to die, but I'm about to be raised from the dead. And Peter hears this message, and it says, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Now, did Peter have good intentions here? Absolutely. Did he not want to see Jesus die? Absolutely. What, did he have a good heart here? Absolutely. Was he wrong? Absolutely. And you begin to see here what is not the path to spiritual growth, okay? If you've ever wondered in your life the path to spiritual growth, it is not by rebuking God himself. Okay? Make sure you wrote that down. That is key. Do not rebuke God. And so here you have Peter. He has rebuked God himself. And yet what's interesting is that Jesus is not even really upset that he rebuked him. He's upset at the mindset of Peter. And he says it there at the end of the passage, that very last phrase. He's frustrated with Peter because of one thing. He says, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And that is Jesus's beef with Peter. Not that he got upset with him. Not that he had good intention, didn't want Jesus to get hurt. Why he got upset? "Peter, you are not looking at this with spiritual eyes. You are not looking at this from God's perspective. You're looking at this from your own perspective, your own eyes. And Peter, you are missing it." And here's the thing about failure, okay? Some of you have walked through some failure. We've all walked through some element of failure. Some of you may not have hit your big failure yet. Just want to encourage you tonight. But you know what often happens? We often fall into failure when we fail to see things from God's perspective and we only see things from man's perspective. And I think out of the entire message that we'll preach tonight, I think this is the crux of the message. This is the heartbeat of the passage here, that Jesus is upset with Peter because he is thinking merely from a human mindset. You see, you think about this as it relates to other types of failure. You think about this from a standpoint of a moral failure, okay? Some of you watched your parents, you watched either your mom or your dad walk into an affair and experience a moral failure. And you think maybe even as a single adult here tonight, whether it's been premarital sex or whether it's been pornography or is currently either one of those two things, you say, well, what is the issue with the failure there? The issue with the failure is failing to see things from God's perspective and seeing them only from your own perspective. Meaning this, that I do not want to wait for this thing that God has given me within the confines of marriage, but I am only going to think about what I want in this moment and what I desire in this moment, and it just leads to failure. You think about what you might face one day, and maybe what you've even faced already, some type of financial failure. There are all types of reasons for financial failure, but here's, we could say, one that relates to what we're talking about tonight. If you grow up, okay, if you get out of school here and you get your first job and you start one-upping everybody around the office, well, okay, so they got that dress, I'm gonna get this dress, and they got that suit on, so I'm gonna get this suit on. They got this kind of car, so I'm gonna get that kind of car. They're in this apartment or this house, well, I'm gonna get in this kind of house. And you just try to one-up everybody and live in the standpoint and the mindset of greed. You know what happens? You add on debt after debt after debt after debt. You live beyond the means that God has provided for you. You swipe one credit card after another credit card after another credit card. And before you know it, what happened? The bottom falls out. Failure. Why? Because you fail to see things from God's perspective and you only lived according to your own human perspective. Francis Chan once wrote this statement, and I think this is a statement that should haunt all of us, and you may have heard it before, but it should absolutely haunt us as believers that this would be the case in our lives. He wrote this, he said, "Our greatest fear should not be a failure." Here we are in a message about failure tonight. He says, "Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter." So like you can have all the money in the world and be successful and have the girl, have the guy, have the car, have the house, have all the stuff, have the best grades, have all the things, but in the end, things that do not really matter. If we're not careful, we will have so dominated with man's perspective that we will fail to see things according to God's perspective and live those things out in our life. So this first failure where he was rebuking Jesus, then you have the big mama, okay? Like you have number two, as is the greatest failure in all of human history, the most public fall that's ever been recorded is when he denied Jesus Christ. When he denied Jesus. Now, you can talk to people who don't even know the Lord, okay? They're not saved. They've never been in a church. And you could say, so who was it in the story who denied Jesus? They're like, oh, what is that guy named Peter? Right? I mean, even lost people know about the failure of a man 2,000 years ago. Like, that stinks if you're Peter. You know what I'm saying? I want you to flip over from Matthew chapter 16, flip over to Matthew 26. And let's read about this. If you remember, Jesus in Matthew 26 is talking to his disciples. Hey, guys, somebody's going to fall away here. Somebody's going to deny me. And Peter, in his pride, is like, Jesus, I will never deny you. Do not worry. And Jesus gets arrested, betrayed by Judas. We pick up the story in verse 69 about Peter. It says, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. Servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean, but he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth, and again he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Some of you, the state you're from, your accent betrays you. Okay? Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Here's a man who has come face to face with the reality of his failure. I can probably imagine that all of us in the room have at least come to a point similar to that. Whether it was falling into a deep and dark sin that you wish you would have never stepped into, or you've been involved with that even recently, and you come to a dorm meeting, you come to a chapel, you come to your church on Sunday, something happens, the preacher gives a message, your Sunday school teacher tells you something, and you are just completely broken over your sin and over your fall. That's Peter in this moment. You see, when you look at Peter, Peter's not just denying like a family member. He's not just denying like one of the other disciples, a dude. He's denying the very person who came to save him. He's denying the very man who has committed to give his life on a cross for the man who just denied him. And you just take a step back from Matthew 16 and Matthew 26 and you say, so why did he do it? So why did he do it? I mean, surely we can ask that question and examine the man who has had the biggest public fall in all of human history. And why did he do it? I think it relates to what we heard in Matthew 16. You see, Jesus was frustrated because he was seeing things not from God's perspective, but from man's perspective. You flip over 10 chapters, Matthew chapter 26, what's Peter's problem? He's still seeing things from man's perspective and not seeing things from God's perspective. He doesn't want to get in trouble. He doesn't want other people to think bad about him. He's honestly, at this point, he's worried for his life, worried that he would get arrested too, what would happen to him. And so what does he do? He denies Christ. He lies about it. It really goes all the way back to Matthew 16 when we first saw the chink in the armor, that he had an issue of not seeing things from this perspective, but only looking from this perspective. I imagine if we were to grab Peter a month later, we would say, hey, Pete, like, did you do anything different? I can almost guarantee you Peter would have said, man, I'd do everything different. I would absolutely do everything. I would have listened to Jesus in Matthew 16 when he told me that I had a perspective problem. And then when that little servant girl said, hey, aren't you one of them? I would have said, yes, I am, man. Yes, I identify with Christ. I imagine a month out of your fall and your failure. Isn't perspective clear then? I mean, sin and Satan, the enemy, I mean, it's so deceptive, is it not? Where you look at sin in your life and you think, okay, man, this is what I want, man. This is going to be so fulfilling. You get done. A month later, you're like, I can't believe I did that. Can't believe it. That's what sin does. I know some of you woke up this morning and you thought to yourself, man, I hope when I get to dorm meeting, whoever is speaking, I hope that they will teach us the number one way to fail in my Christian life. I mean, I am so burdened about how to fail as a Christian. And if that was you, I mean, this is ordained. Okay? Because I want to teach you tonight the number one way to fail in your Christian life. Is that okay? Can we do that just for a second? You don't know what the number one way to fail in your Christian life is? Here it is. Set your mind on the things of man, not on the things of God. Just do it. Set your mind on the things of man, not on the things of God. Remember what the Apostle Paul said later in the New Testament? Writing to believers. He says in Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. You think about this and you say, well, why would he tell believers that? I mean, shouldn't you tell lost people that? Stop setting your mind on things of the earth. Start thinking about things about eternity in heaven, right? No. Paul knew that we needed to be reminded of this. And Paul knew that there would be a continual pull towards the earthly, the here and now, that would distract us from a heavenly perspective. There would be a constant pull towards living with man's perspective that would distract us from living according to God's perspective. I want to ask you to do an exercise tonight. No, it is not any form of aerobics tonight, okay? But just in your mind, I want you to do an exercise, okay? I want you to just line up. I want you to think about the biggest failure of your life, okay? Your biggest failure up to this point. Was it some element of sin in your life, a major sin issue? Was it you tried out for the basketball team and you stunk horribly? But think even beyond that kind of stuff. I want you to think about this from a spiritual perspective. What's the biggest failure of your life? What's the one thing when we sing those songs earlier that your mind goes towards and you're like, thank you, Jesus, for saving me from that? Okay, you got that thing in your mind? Now here's the exercise. Were you setting your mind on the things of man in that moment or the things of God? 100% guarantee you, anytime we fail spiritually, we are thinking about the things of man. We are living according to the ways, the things, the just stuff of this world, and it distracts us. You know, I realize I'm at a Christian university tonight, okay? And I know you like know the end of the story with Peter, right? And that God still uses him in an amazing way. And I mean, it's one of the great, you know, just people of the early church and how God used him in such an amazing way as an apostle. And so I realize you know that. And so I honestly think sometimes we look at the Bible like that and you're like, okay, I'm just reading my daily reading. I'm coming to Matthew 26. He denied Christ. Well, I know how this one's going to turn out. He's going to be fine. And I think sometimes we read the Word of God like that. But don't you wish you could have fresh eyes to see the Word of God for the first time again? I mean, don't you wish you could go back to, like, if you were raised in church, don't you wish you could go back to being 7 years old and hear this story of Peter for the first time again? I mean, you have, like, a favorite movie? Where you remember going to the theater even, and you got to the end and you're like, bro. And that's not one of these, okay? We are still safe. But you remember that feeling of, man, you got to the end and you're like, I can't believe that. I can't believe he ended up with her, and it's just exactly what I wanted. Man, I remember, you remember seeing Rudy for the first time? Praise the Lord for Rudy and for football and for Notre Dame. And if you don't like Notre Dame, you can eat it, okay? Because I like Notre Dame, all right? And so, yeah. But do you remember the movie? And I don't know if you've never seen it, you don't have to. There is some language in it, so I don't endorse that. Should have mentioned that yesterday in front of my church, but I did not. So it's not good. But those of you who've seen the movie, you remember, like, Rudy's a walk-on. He's you know, he stinks at life and at sports and at school. He's not even good enough to get into Notre Dame, so he's actually at Holy Cross. And then eventually he works real hard and studies a lot. And he gets into Notre Dame finally, and the coach says, hey, Rudy, you know, next year, you know, I'll let you suit up for one game here at Notre Dame. So he's like, yeah, man, I made it. Like, I'm going to get to suit up. And then a new coach comes in. It's a long, you know, different story. And you remember what happens. All the players walk in because he wasn't going to suit up for the last game. Hadn't suited up all year, so the promise didn't come true. And so all the players walk in with their jerseys and lay it on the coach's desk and like, hey, coach, it's for Rudy. The next one, it's for Rudiger, coach. And so they're just a bunch of football guys, and I can't get my voice that low. And they just they put all their jerseys. So coach says, okay, we'll let Rudy suit up for the last game. I think they're playing Georgia Tech. His parents come up. His buddy, who's kind of a weird guy, shows up at the game. And you remember the whole game. They got great music throughout the game. And then it comes to like the last play that Rudy gets in. You remember that? Da, 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 da. And what does he do? He goes in and gets a sack, and it's like da 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 da. You know that? You seen it? And so they lift him up on their shoulders at the greatest moment in all of cinematic history, if that's a word, and they're like carrying him on the shoulders, da 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 da, and you see this little words come up that's like, since 1974, there has been no other Notre Dame player who's been carried off of it, and it's just da 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 da, and it's just like an amazing moment, and every man in the theater was like, yes. And they're like looking at their wives like, why aren't you crying too? And you remember that? And so do you remember seeing that for the first time? Or do you remember seeing your movie for the first time, right? Now, like I said, oh that God would give us fresh eyes to see this story again. Because let's just say you're a Christian, you just became a Christian. Okay, there may be some of you in the room like that tonight, and you're just learning all these stories for the first time, and it is fresh to you. Man, praise God for that. But you read the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Maybe somebody told you to start there, and you read about this guy named Peter, and you're loving it, like, yeah, man, he's just like me, and just makes mistakes and stuff. And oh, that's a big one. And you know what's interesting? Matthew never records any kind of reconciliation between Jesus and Peter. Like no personal conversation between them. In fact, Mark doesn't either. In fact, Luke kind of gives an idea that they met before Jesus met with the 12, and yet we don't even know what they said there. It's not until you get to John that you see the end of the story. I want you to flip over to John chapter 21. We'll call this Peter's restoration. John 21, you look in verse 15. Like I said, there's been no record, at least in the scriptures, of what they have talked about up to this point. And you get to John chapter 21. Jesus is on the beach. Peter and some other guys are out fishing. Miraculous events unfold. And they end up on the beach eating breakfast together, okay? You've heard of that statement, the elephant in the room, you know, when there's awkwardness between people. There's like a giant elephant on the beach, okay? It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Jesus tells Peter in this moment, Peter, when you were young, you used to do whatever you wanted to do. When you're old, you will stretch out your hands just like I did, and you will die on a cross. Church history records that Peter considered himself unworthy to die in the same manner as the Lord and was actually crucified upside down. What's interesting, though, is the very last phrase of verse 19 in John 21. Jesus passage records him saying this, and after this he said to him, follow me. Jesus, face to face with the man who had denied him at the point of his greatest need, could have very easily said many things to Peter. Could have very easily said, Peter, you had your chance, man. Peter, it was too big of a failure. It was too public. I can't let you back in. Peter, I can't believe you did that to me. Peter, I never want to see you again. But you know what he did instead? He simply reaffirmed the initial call that he gave to Peter 3 years earlier when he just said, hey, follow me. Come back. Let's keep going. What love, what grace, what mercy, what forgiveness. That's this, not this. You know what I'm saying? As you take a step back, and with this we'll close, and you look at Peter's life, here's three things I think you can really get from Peter's life. Number one, Peter's moment in the spotlight was defined by failure. I mean, honestly, you think about the thing that most people know about Peter was that he denied Christ. His fall was very public. In fact, maybe your fall was very public. Maybe back in your community, you were known as that girl or that guy. Or maybe even at this school, you've already been known as that person who has fallen, who has failed. Be very easy for you to turn and run, to abandon this all, say, forget all this junk. Would have been very easy, honestly, for Peter to do the very same thing and to say, you know what, I'm done with this. I'm too embarrassed. It was too public of a fall. I'm out. His moment in the spotlight was defined by failure. Think about a second thing. Peter was changed by the loving grace of Jesus who forgave his failure. Think about a story. Peter was changed by the loving grace of Jesus who forgave his failure. You just draw a line, okay? I got a line in the stage here. Let's say the line is John 21, okay? Before John 21, what do we see of Peter? Scared to death. Lying to a little girl because he was afraid. He experiences the love, the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. On this side of John chapter 21, what do we see a guy do? A man so bold in the New Testament, so bold in the book of Acts, so bold that it led all the way to him being a martyr for the cause of Jesus Christ. What changed? The forgiveness of Jesus changed. Everything changed right then. Final thing is this. Peter was used by God in a great way even after his failure. Peter was greatly used by God even after his massive failure. Let that encourage your heart tonight. For those of you who maybe you've just recently fallen in some way, maybe nobody even else knows it. Maybe it's one of those just secret sins that you've crossed a line that you never thought you would cross, and yet you've crossed it and you have been so burdened with guilt and so burdened with shame of like, dude, I cannot even tell anybody. I can't believe I've done this. I can't believe that I've done this to Christ. And I can't believe I've done this in my life. And I'm just so burdened about it. The thing that Peter realized about failure is that failure is not fatal. Many times we feel like that. You know, like after you've just fallen, after you've just failed in a major way, after you've just walked into sin and you're like, oh gosh, why did I do that? I mean, sometimes, and it depends on kind of the magnitude of your fall, but in the moment, doesn't it feel like your life is over? And definitely your Christian walk is over and your Christian ministry is over. And you think, oh my gosh, I'm never going to be useful for the Lord again. I've got to just go tell Dr. DeWitt just send me out of school, man. I'm just done here. You see, when you look at the life of Peter, Peter's greatest days of ministry were not before his failure, but it was after his failure. It's encouraging, man. Let that give your heart hope tonight. Maybe you have screwed up in some way. All right, find the grace and mercy of Christ. Move on. And use it as a testimony. You see, the reality of what the Bible teaches is that really when you look at it, all of us are failures, are we not? I mean, that's what the book of Romans is about. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So none of us have achieved. None of us got that 100% on the test, okay? All of us have fallen short. All of us have missed something. And what's the thing that changed your life? That encounter with Jesus Christ, right? Where he looked at you, and as Romans 5:8 says it in such a beautiful manner, you just, the old school Romans road here, baby. Even while you were sinners, Christ died for you. It wasn't when you started acting better and started being more moral that God looked at you and said, oh, I'm so happy you can come on in now. But according to the Bible, he says, gosh, what a failure. I got to do something for that guy. I got to do something for that girl. Jesus, go. That's the gospel we sing about, right? That's the gospel you've given your life to. And so, man, we can all relate with the man named Peter, can we not? Tonight, I want us to just bow our heads. The band's going to come back up for one more song. And while we're just bowed together, maybe you're at this point tonight where you have just recently walked into some kind of failure. You've fallen in some way. And maybe you've been so ashamed, you haven't even dealt with God. You know, you've been so ashamed, like he doesn't even want to look at you. You're thinking, I just don't even want to talk to him about it. Would you let tonight be a night of confession before the Lord? Would you let tonight be a night where you experience the same grace and mercy that Peter experienced through the grace and mercy of Christ? And as we sing this last song together, why don't we, just like Peter, sing with unbridled gratitude of what God has done for us. You know, we sang Man of Sorrows at our church Sunday. And sitting there in our first service, I thought, golly, can you imagine Peter singing this song? So let's adore the one who saved us together tonight, okay? Jesus, we love you. Thank you for your grace. We're so indebted to you. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this gospel-centered resource from Boyce College. Please visit us online at boycecollege.com.